The Christmas message for the 5th Infantry Division in 2014. Our text is out of Matthew 22, verse 9 through 11. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Our theme for this sermon will be from the wise men who came from the east to see Jesus. We will use 3 points: a strange country and journey, a strange destination, strange gifts. First, I would like to look at the strange journey of the wise men from the east, what they took in coming to see Jesus. They had traveled far and long, probably over 1,000 miles. While we cannot be certain, most of the evidence points to the fact that more than likely these wise men were from the Babylonian area, and they were a remnant of the Jews of Daniel's day who had been carried into captivity to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar in his conquest from 606 B.C. to 586 B.C. When 70 years later King Cyrus canceled Jerusalem's perpetual destruction and approved by royal decree of the building of the Second Temple, Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and others led sizable groups of Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. Now, while many of these Jews did go back to Israel after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, many other Jews had firmly established their roots in Babylon already and had achieved a normal life, and they did not want to disrupt their families and go back to the hardships of reestablishing Israel again. For those Jews who stayed during those nearly 2,000 ensuing years, this Jewish community in Babylon actually became a thriving community with many real, tangible benefits to Jews. Under Daniel, as prime minister of Babylon and Persia for nearly 70 years, they had this man which provided some protection from the repressive government and the kings. And yes, they had lived comfortably and even had been able to grow and to prosper as a nation. These Jews were in a strange land with strange customs and strange habits, but slowly over time they assimilated into the Babylonian culture, but they still maintained their Jewish religion. Now, these Jews had been placed by God in a strange country, but clearly God was watching over them and keeping some of them faithful for a specific purpose. These Babylonian Christians had kept the Jewish faith, the faith that was handed to them by God through the prophets Ezekiel and Daniel, among many others. Of course, they also had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as their faithful leaders. Some of these Jews had followed Scripture faithfully during these last 500 years and clearly were obviously more faithful to God and more faithful to Scripture than what Jerusalem's Jews were. as we will see later. They had seen Israel's great error before 586 BC in falling into idolatry and not listening to the warnings of the prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Clearly the prophets of Israel, now stationed at Babylon, and who had sternly warned the Jews of the failure of the Jews prior to King Nebuchadnezzar, now they carefully studied these plans and the errors, and they strictly avoided those errors that the Jews had fallen into that caused Nebuchadnezzar to be sent by God. Now, this Jewish community, beside carefully following Scripture, had obviously for over 500 years paid very close attention not only to Scripture, but also to one of the very specific promises the prophets had given to them. The promised Messiah of Genesis 3, verse 14, was going to come in the fullness of time to be born in Israel, and they were to diligently watch the stars above because they would be alerted to this glorious event by the sudden appearance of a special and a bright star. They were to watch for it each night, diligently, discerningly. They searched the sky for this star, which would announce the coming of the Messiah. Oh, how carefully they tracked the stars and watched for abnormalities in the sky. How many over the years must have given up as year after year nothing different appeared, all stayed the same. Over these years the group probably was reduced even to a small remnant. But suddenly one night a different star was seen by the faithful remnant. Can you imagine the excitement they felt? It was exactly in the place that the prophets had predicted 500 years earlier. There was absolutely no doubt about it. This was the star. They were given the divine discernment to know that significance of this star. This group, 1,000 miles away from Israel, in a hostile land, they recognized immediately the significance of this star. They knew that this star announced the King of Kings. The Messiah had been born, not just somewhere, but in Israel it was promised. The promised one had come immediate, had come, and they immediately made plans for their strange journey. They were given the ability to follow that star. They left everything behind. They had long ago prepared the gifts for this Messiah, for the prophet had told them specifically what to carry and specifically what to give to this newborn babe. Now there was no time to waste. They must set off immediately. For this was the great news they had been waiting for over 500 years. But you can imagine it was a dangerous journey, a strange journey through many hostile countries and many different groups of people. Fear often had to fill their hearts for many days and many nights as they were carrying on their person rich gifts, much money, and they often encountered strange men, hostile groups, unfriendly people. They could not be too careful because they were traveling with a very small group of probably between 3 and 10. This small group could have easily been overwhelmed and easily brought to death by bandits, by disease, by wild animals, or any of the 1,000 dangers which threaten those who travel, and especially those who travel in that day, to a far and a distant country. But they persevered. What drove them ever onward and filled them with great joy was the glorious prospect of seeing this newborn king, which God had promised would save his children from their sins. They faced obstacles, but with every new obstacle, you can be sure that they bent their knees to the God of the promised star, and he made a way, and he made a willingness for them to overcome every new obstacle standing between them and the appearance of Jesus. Now, month after month, they followed this star in their long journey, always keeping it before them as they journeyed. And as long as they stayed on the correct path, the star remained bright and before them. It was a star very similar to the pillar of the cloud and fire which led the children of Israel out of Egypt. But now they were going to Israel from a far country. Now, secondly, they arrived at a strange destination, however. It seems as if the star which shone so brightly in leading them suddenly changed. As they got close to Jerusalem, sadly, they took their eye off that star because they made a false assumption that the Messiah would naturally have to be born in Jerusalem, the capital city. They took their eye off because they thought they didn't need to look at the star to tell them that basic fact. He would be born in Jerusalem, the capital. But after this wrong turn, they did arrive at Jerusalem. But now the star had faded and it was hidden so that they could not even see it anymore. What had they done wrong? Surely the newborn king of Israel would be born in the capital in Jerusalem. But their error was in using human reasoning instead of what Scripture said and where the star was really leading them. They took a wrong turn. Just when they thought their destination was at an end in Jerusalem, the greatest puzzle presented itself. The star was gone. They saw before them Jerusalem's gates. As they entered, they stopped in shock and amazement. And how bewildered and confused they must have been at the city scene laid out before them. For what did they see? What shocked them so? Let us go and stand beside them as they stand inside the city of Jerusalem, now the capital, for the first time. Naturally, they were tired. They had probably been traveling for 2 years. This was the end of the journey. They were rejoicing on the inside because they hoped to see shortly what they had come for. But they stopped in astonishment, for they had expected the whole land, and especially the capital city of Jerusalem, to be celebrating greatly because this glorious birth of their king, the King of Kings, was a huge event. Where was the celebration in this capital city? They had rightly expected to see a nation ecstatic, exuberant, parading endlessly with unbridled joy through the streets, rejoicing that the promised Messiah was finally born to them after 4,000 years of waiting. If it had been right in the grace of the Holy Spirit, they would have expected the crowds to be thronging through the streets, singing in daily rejoicing. For they knew that in any other country where a new earthly king was born, there was naturally rejoicing and thankfulness and feasting among the people. And this birth was not just a king's birth, but infinitely greater, for it was the spiritual king's birth, the King of Kings, the King of the universe, the one who was born into their land to save them. But now, however, as they view Jerusalem's streets, nothing further from this truth could be seen. All the wise men saw was a city with normal life, going about their daily activities as if the greatest thing to ever happen in the universe, the birth of the Messiah in their land according to the promise, had not even happened. What was going on? They must have reasoned then, if they were not rejoicing in the streets of Jerusalem, certainly then they need to move further, and the priests would be greatly rejoicing within the temple, for the temple was the center of Jewish religion, and they could logically reason that this newborn king must also reside there in the temple. That made sense. They reasoned that he must be sitting on his rightful throne in the Holy of Holies of the temple, for this was his father's house. Come, let's follow them to the temple, for surely there at the church center of the land there would be excitement and rejoicing, and there they would find the newborn king. There, they reasoned, they would find the baby Jesus sitting on a great white throne with all of the bowing temple personnel surrounding him and worshiping him in a song and continuous psalters. They expected great adoration to be seen. How eagerly and hurried the wise men's steps must have been as they raced toward the temple to see the glorious sight that must be there. Now their long trip would be worth it. All of its hardships would be worth it. They could not see the star anymore, but surely everyone knew the Messiah would be at the temple, the center of Israel's religion. But tragically, when they came to the temple, they were even more shocked. More shocked than they had been a few minutes earlier, when they had seen the deadness and the lack of celebration in Jerusalem's streets. It was not only the same way, the same deadness and the utter lacking of celebration in the temple, but the newborn king was not there either. The veil was still standing between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. They saw that there was no great throne set up in the Holy of Holies with the holy babe sitting upon it. They saw that all the temple personnel were simply going about their dead and dry routine duties instead of falling down to worship the Messiah. Looking around in more astonishment, they saw further shocking realities. They saw to their horror that the bloody morning and the bloody evening sacrifices of animals was still going on. Animals were still being killed for sacrifice. When they asked about the newborn king, the King of Kings, the Messiah, all they received from the priests in return was blank stares and questions of, "What king's birth? We know nothing about a newborn king. What are you talking about?" How puzzled the wise men must have become. How could everything be so totally upside down that the whole purpose of the temple, the whole reason for the bloody animal sacrifices, and the whole intent of God with the Messiah had become perverted. Who and what had done this awful and blasphemous monstrosity to God and to the Scriptures of ignoring the greatest gift God had ever sent to the earth, the Messiah, His own Son? When Mary and Joseph had brought Jesus to the temple for circumcision 8 days after His birth, Simeon and Anna must have been like the shepherds from the fields of Bethesda. They came to the manger to see Jesus. Scripture tells us they were so overwhelmed, so enraptured with seeing the Messiah in His flesh, that when the shepherds left the stable, they knocked on all the doors of Bethlehem. And they woke up everybody in every household to tell them the joyful news that Jesus Christ was born into the world in their city to go tell it on the mountain according to the ancient promises written in the Scripture. It can be no different but that when a saving glimpse of Jesus Christ is given by grace through faith to a hell-worthy sinner ready to perish, then it excites in every such person the greatest of desires that everyone, rich and poor, educated and not, adult and child, might also see Him in His overwhelming beauty. Their overwhelming desire is always that all around them, far and near, might also see this glorious Savior in all of His countless beauty and all of His attributes. Those with a saving view of Jesus are always overwhelmed in their emotions. How much they become as and the bride of Jerusalem in the Song of Solomon, who in ecstasy cries out to all that will hear her, "Have you seen Him? Have you seen Him whom my soul loveth? Have you seen Him who is chief of 10,000? Have you seen Him whose glory transcends the heavens? Have you seen Him whose face shines far greater than a trillion suns? Have you seen Him who has been given all power in heaven and in earth?" It would have been impossible for it to be any different with Simeon and Anna there when they held the baby Jesus. How they must have on that circumcision day taken this baby triumphantly into the midst of the 70 elders of the Sanhedrin, who were the leaders of the Church of Israel. How they must have held this blessed baby high into the midst of those 70 elders. How they must have pressed upon the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, here was the Messiah. Surely the ruling Pharisees and the priests in the temple would recognize the Messiah. How they must have shouted at the top of their voices, "Here, here, right here is the promised one. Stop everything. Stop the animal sacrifices. Stop the rituals. Stop the ceremonies. Tear down the veil between the Holy of Holies and set up His great throne, for the actual Messiah is here. God is here right now, right here. He's the one in my very arms. He is here right now in His temple, in His Father's house, to claim it for Himself." But sadly, the 70 elders, the wise men of Israel, those of the Sanhedrin must have scoffed in scorn at the babe held before them in old Simeon's arms, because they only took one look at Mary and Joseph. the baby's parents standing next to Simeon. What did they see? They saw nothing but poverty, lowliness, and insignificance in his parents. Then they scoffed at this baby, and they automatically rejected Simeon and Anna's presentation of the Messiah before them in the temple, because they did not want a poor king, a poor Messiah. No, but they wanted a rich and a powerful king as their Messiah, one who could defeat the Romans, one who could promote them. The shepherds 2 years earlier had tried to awaken all of Bethlehem, just as old Simeon and Anna must have likely tried to awaken the Sanhedrin, to awaken the temple, to tell the ruling Pharisees about this babe, this special child, this promised one. Oh, it was almost unimaginable. How could the very priests in the temple of Jerusalem not remember that day? How could they forget that day also, when John the Baptist's father, who was the high priest, was rendered speechless as he saw that special vision in the temple to announce the coming of the Messiah? What a clear message John the Baptist's father had for the Pharisees, that his son would go before Jesus to announce the Messiah. How could they forget that this John the Baptist would sternly warn them that they must not reject Jesus as their Messiah? How these wise men from the East were now speaking about Jesus, whom they had rejected in the arms of old Simeon? Oh, yes. The Pharisees had many special warnings not to reject Jesus, but they defiantly dared to say, "His blood be upon us and our children," not knowing what a 2,000-year curse they brought down on their posterity. Yes, the real answer to why Jesus was rejected on that day of circumcision was given by Jesus himself nearly 30 years later, when he said to these same Pharisees those awful words, "Your father is the devil." The most horrible thing had happened. Devils now sat on Moses' seat, ruling the Church of Israel. Nearly 2 years had already passed by since Jesus' birth. Old Simeon had already died, and only the evil Pharisee church leaders were there to be asked. Small wonder then that the wise men were so disappointed. How was this possible, that the capital city of Israel knew nothing of the birth of this king? How is it possible that the high priest in the temple knew nothing about the birth of this king? How is it possible that the morning and the evening sacrifices still were going on? The Messiah had been born. That was a fact that the wise men knew with absolute certainty. But what was going on in Jerusalem and in the temple was a deep, deep mystery to them. This obviously was a strange destination. How totally strange everything had become for the wise men. What disappointment and confusion must have been in their minds. They had traveled over 1,000 miles, and it seemed like the King of Kings had not even been born here. This is not what they had expected, how their journey would end. Now they could not even see the star leading them anymore. How their thoughts must have multiplied as they tried to make sense out of this most unexpected turn of events. They must have said among themselves, "Have we traveled this far, this long, for nothing? Was it all a cruel hoax after all? But all of Jerusalem was still astir at their arrival, and as they asked more and more questions about this newborn king, it came to the ears of King Herod, who was always watching for any new threats to his kingship. He was obviously greatly concerned who was trying to replace him. Herod quickly made room for them in his busy schedule and sat down privately and diligently inquired about this newborn king, pretending to be interested in his welfare. After all, any threats to his reign had to be dealt with forcefully. He would only live a few more years, but he did not want threats against his son who would replace him as king. And now Herod has weighed the probabilities of this new threat. He now directs a new question to the priests at the temple to find out the ancient prophecy of where this new king was to be born. That new question presented to the high priest from Herod himself seems to have finally motivated the priest to take down the dusty Bible from its shelf, which obviously was seldom ever used. And they searched it where the Messiah was to be born. Now someone finally reads the Bible and finds in Micah 5, verse 2, that the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. The priests go back to Herod with the revelation that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now the wise men saw their error. This was a strange destination. They had come to the capital city under a false assumption, solely on human assumption, but Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, which was 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Now Bethlehem was a small village, and obviously so despised by both Israel and the priests, they didn't even bother to waste their time to send people with the wise men to see their Messiah. What a low point of the church. The King of Kings was finally born, and the priests had no interest in investigating the matter further. Obviously, they thought the wise men were very unwise and were out of their minds. Herod obviously believes the wise men's story more than the priests do, and makes them promise that when they find the newborn child, they will come back and tell him. He secretly plans to kill this baby, the newborn Messiah. Nothing must threaten his kingship or that of his son's kingship. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this earth, else would my followers fight for it, but my kingdom is spiritual." Now the wise men see that the temple, the priests, and the Pharisees actually were the enemies of Jesus, and that it was hopeless, detrimental even to include them in their search. Now they start on the last leg of their long journey alone. Suddenly the star which had faded and been hidden, now it shines brightly above them again once they have taken the right turn. Suddenly they have a great reason to rejoice. They had made a wrong turn to a strange destination. The star had kept on going to the right place, but they had not. And now, and how they rejoice when they see the star above them shining, leading them toward Bethlehem. How thankful they must have been to leave that city of Jerusalem, though it was so beautiful. How thankful they must have been when they saw the corruption of the temple was not their hope, but they were going to see the real temple. how their prayers must have been multiplied as they saw how patient God had been with their mistake and had corrected it. They had been searching for the star where it could not be found among the wisdom of men, among the Pharisees. They were looking for him among the followers of Satan, who had cleverly disguised himself as an angel of light, as he used these Pharisees to take over the temple and the leadership of the Jewish religion. And no higher joy is recorded in the Bible than of these wise men rejoicing with exceeding great joy, for they saw the star traveling before them, like the pillar of cloud led Israel. Exactly how long it took them to go the last 5 miles of their journey, we don't know, but it must have been a short journey for the joy they had. Now they stand inside Bethlehem's city limits. What a stark poverty they see here in contrast with beautiful Jerusalem. However, this city is far more beautiful, for the star was here and stood over the house where Jesus lived. What made this city beautiful was the Messiah was here. Now their long journey was at an end. Now everything they had hoped for and risked their life for stood before them. In the 2 years since Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph had managed to find a house, and Jesus was not laying in the manger or in the stable. What must that have been to these wise men knocking on the door of this poor house? Mary must have opened the door in surprise to have such royal guests coming to see Jesus. Jesus was nearly 2 years old, and the wise men's eyes immediately focus on this child. They bow down flat on the ground before him, and they worship him there. What adoration must have filled that house as they praised their Creator, the Messiah, the child, Emmanuel. What they saw in this child was the same what the shepherds saw by grace through faith 2 years older. They saw not only a typical baby in every way possible, but they looked deeper spiritually. They saw the God-man Emmanuel, the body prepared by the Trinity before Earth's creation as God's answer to sin. Mary must have looked on it in amazement as these wise men worshipped her young son. How Mary pondered these things in her heart, but it would take 30 years for her to fully realize the significance of what her newborn, firstborn son was. But what these wise men had done that day. Thirdly, then, let us look at the strange gifts they brought to Jesus. These are the strangest gifts a baby has ever recorded. They were burial gifts. They had brought burial gifts for the babe's burial. When has a baby ever received burial gifts, especially when it is a normal, healthy baby? A baby gift is designed in our world to enjoy, enlighten, and involve a baby in an exciting world of play. And these gifts brought by the wise men were the gifts of unplayfulness. They were gifts of pain, of death, of sorrow, of burial, all associated with death. How could this type of gift benefit a baby, and especially baby Jesus? What could these wise men possibly have been thinking to have traveled thousands of miles to bring a baby gifts of death? But yes, they were wise men. They had listened to the instruction of the ancient prophets. They came knowing Jesus' life, his purpose, his end. They came, therefore, with burial materials that had been prepared long ago. They knew from Scripture and from the prophets that Jesus came to earth specifically to die, and that his birth was just the beginning of the suffering of Jesus, and that shameful death on the cross. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh were burial gifts, not gifts for a newborn baby, not a normal young child, because they want a toy that makes noise or something that entertains. But these three items were none of those. These three items were the wise men's contribution toward giving the world help in understanding the purpose of Jesus' birth was squarely centered on his death. Yes, the wise men were called wise men for a very good reason. It was because they were wise. God had sent his son to the earth for one specific reason, and that one reason only, to die. Jesus' birth had everything to do with his death. His whole life was one continuous death, as the zeal of his father's house has eaten him up. He has fought his archenemy death with his mighty sword at his mouth. What a bitter battle, and how his body has aged under the long, bitter onslaught of fighting Satan and death. Yes, the wise men were sent by God and came with their gifts to prepare Jesus for his journey of death. For Jesus would put death to death by using death as his weapon. How long the wise men stayed in Jerusalem is also not recorded. But when they were ready to go back to their own country to tell the great gospel news to their fellow countrymen, in that last night, God gave them a dream where he warned them not to go back to Herod, but to go back another way. Clearly these wise men were but a remnant, but they were wiser than most of those in Israel at that time, because they had utterly failed to recognize or worship Jesus. So why did these wise men not stay in Jerusalem, stay in Israel, and live next to Jesus for the next 33 years? It was because God had another purpose for them, another mission for them, another task. That task was in their home country. God was using them as the first Christian missionaries to carry the good news of the gospel. Yes, to carry the good news that Jesus was born in Bethlehem for hell-worthy sinners. Like the Gadarene man whom Jesus healed had to stay back and preach Christ in his own land, the wise men had to go back to their own land to spread the good news across the world. Ancient Babylon would receive the very first missionary effort of Jesus 30 years before Jesus even began his ministry. Now you can be sure that they spoke to everyone they met about this newborn king on their way back. Everyone they encountered, the first Christian missionary journey was beginning. Oh, how mysterious, how wise are God's ways. They are in the sea, but these wise men were Jesus' first missionaries, beating the Apostle Paul by nearly 40 years. And this then is your Christmas message. May the message of the wise men be your message for this Christmas. Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem.